As you're aware, it's not Jamie exhorting this morning, so we'll give this exciting exhortation a bit of a spin. So this exhortation was put together rather quickly, but it's a subject that's been on my heart for quite a while now, and it just so many scriptural references to what I'm about to speak about, just to bring it into focus. Our first reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezra, has talked about the return of Jews to the land when Cyrus gave the edict for the Jews to return. And they went back with great joy and expecting to be able to freely worship in the new place, or back in Jerusalem when the temple and the altar were to be rebuilt. And there was opposition, and they did some of the building somewhat in fear, and eventually it got to the stage where the command was given by Darius at that time, or by Cyrus rather, at that time, to cease the building. And then it was reconfirmed in Darius that the Jews were to stop building until he had made inquiry of the matter. So what were they looking for when they went back to Jerusalem, to their promised land? And I think what they were looking for principally was to be free to practice their religion, their God-given religion, in a way that wasn't encumbered by idolatry and fear and all those sorts of things. And unfortunately for them, the fear and the idolatry followed. So there's a lesson for us in that we too are looking to be free. And there's a series of thoughts that I've put together of what we want to be free of. In the sense of this world, we would like to be free of having to work. It'd be quite nice not to have to work for a living. Be nice to have be free of a mortgage, so we didn't have that financial pressure to deal with paying off a fairly hefty sum every month, mostly to the bank. To be free of debt, whether it's financial or obligation to other people, would be a weight off our shoulders, that black cloud that hangs over us when we owe somebody something. It'd be quite nice to be free of that. For some of us, not necessarily in our clergy or our community, this is almost a worldly thing, being able to being free to do what you want when you want. And I know in the 60s and 70s, morality was something that people sought to be free of, and we're still paying the price for that in our community, not our community, but in the world today. For some, also of the world, hopefully, it might be free of being incarcerated. And I've spent some time there, and it's pretty intense desire to get out once you're in there. We've been dealing in our family with cancer for a couple of our close members of the family, and it's something that we would love for them to be free of. And it's not just cancer, but any illness that besets us. We would love to have a body that wasn't beset with aches and pains. And at the moment, I'm suffering from hay fever again, and it's only the hay fever tablet that's keeping me on my feet at the moment. So I'd love to be free of that. But one of the most pronounced freedoms that I think we see in the world today that's being sought is the freedom to have a choice. And the Americans just recently have had a freedom of choice, and they've chosen Trump, of all people. But these freedoms, no matter what they are, come with some cost. If you don't work, you aren't able to support a family, never mind yourself. Being free of a mortgage might mean that you and your spouse have to work two or three jobs each for some time to clear it. So a lot of pressure. Being free of health conditions may mean living in very austere living conditions, as some of the longest living people on earth do. We think of those in Nepal and those on restricted diets and in Mongolia, people that regularly live to over a century. Or it may mean dietary changes, and I know there's been several attempts at dietary changes in our household, me included, which is great. But looking at some of the diets that are promoted out there, it's going to cost you a small fortune to purchase the foodstuffs needed to support such a diet. Now, freedom of choice is a really interesting one. We tend to think that living in a democracy will give us freedom of choice, given that we've made a choice of who's going to lead us. But it does in one sense, but even democracy can be changed by the governing power to restrict freedoms. And I would hazard to say, watch how Trump develops his autocracy in the near future. As an indicator, Americans are seeking to emigrate in the near future because of the re-election of Trump. And that rate of seeking to emigrate in the near future has risen nearly 1,000% compared to the same time last year. Why? Because they are fearful of what's coming next. So being free from fear seems to be a major desire of a lot of us, world and Christian alike. But a lot of, or I would even say a majority of Christians, are fearing events in the near future. We've had discussions about Armageddon with people that know that we're interested in Scripture. Jill especially has been in the forward in all this. And there is that sense of fear out there, even in the churches, even in the leadership of the churches. They don't know what's going to happen. So they have this fear of what is going to happen to us. It's going to be terrible, isn't it? And those are the sort of responses that we get. Possibility of World War III and all that entails is a fairly profound fear, especially for our young people. At the college that I work at, a lot of the kids don't believe they're going to see out their lifetime before we have a nuclear holocaust through the earth. It might seem like this is a bit of a generalisation, but think on this. Greed, for example, is not so much driven by having whatever it is for the sake of having it, and I can reference my shed, or the contents of my shed in this, but by fear of missing out, by having whatever, by not having whatever. Well, that's my excuse anyway, poor as it is. Another example, very often a person's appearance is altered artificially because they fear what other people will think of them because of how they look normally. So they may be trying to cover scars or genetic defects or whatever. So they're afraid of how people will see them. Although I do believe that there are some who alter their appearance for the very reason that they fear looking normal. Others around the world, and this is a big number, live with food insecurity. They fear death from the lack of food, and rightly so. And that's because others hoard or even destroy food because of their fear of the same people with the food insecurity, or they fear the price is going to drop and they're going to reduce their standard of living by not having the income that they're used to. This becomes an endless circle of fear. We could say that fear, rather than hate, is the opposite of love. Because hate is usually, and I might say always, driven by fear. Fear of the influence of Jews, for example, on financial and political systems of the world, such as was seen during World War II, again in the Middle East, and now in Holland with the pogrom against the Jews. Although I'm certain that those issues in Holland are driven by Hamas and Hezbollah-backed Palestinian groups. Interesting, though, isn't it, that Hamas actually means terror or extreme fear. How then do we counter the spirit of fear that appears to be enveloping the world? And I mentioned it a short time ago, love. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We have an example in scripture in this, back in Exodus chapter 21, where the servant, given a wife by his master, decides he doesn't want to go out, doesn't want to be free in the year of Jubilee. If he does decide to go out, he decides to go out by himself, but this guy that is written about doesn't want to. He says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free." Then his master shall bring him to the judges and bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And we know what that typifies, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? That's us. I've got a hole in my ear. It's closed up now, but it used to be there, but it wasn't caused by an awl and a doorpost at the time. But I think possibly the time is coming when that might have to happen. So what does the master of Exodus 21 have to say about being free? John 8, verses 31 through 36 said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and never in bondage to any man, or not free. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Firstly, sin is the principal thing that we need to be free from, brothers and sisters. But we also need to be free from fear, as a testimony of our love for our Saviour, as we read in 1 John 4. Finally, a verse using a variation of the word free that I think fits where we're at with our walk with God at this present time. We read in Hosea chapter 14, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, 'Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the praise of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding, says Yahweh, in return. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him, and I will be as a Jew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. I will love them freely." This isn't quite the free that I was started talking about, but it's a word that means given without reservation, a voluntary giving. God has promised that to us, that he will love us voluntarily, without limit. The olive tree, you might say, is Israel in that verse, and it is. But we as Gentiles become an olive tree in this time of the end, because Revelation talks of us being an olive beside the olives of Israel. Oops, touched the wrong thing. Here we go. So our Lord, with his anger turned away from our sin through our true repentance and the offering of praise with our lips, as we've just read, Yahweh will freely love us. And it's very easy to a God to love back a God that loves us to that measure. Very soon we will experience the fullness of that love, and our perfection will be made perfect when our Lord Jesus comes. Yes, the trials behind and in front of us generate fear, but let's turn that into a godly fear in love as we seek to be made eternally righteous in him. End of exhortation.